Thank you, Mr. Wes Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a good morning of worship in so many different aspects. We have a very important study in Daniel, not that any of them are not, and so we have a lot of things we're going to do. You weren't able to make it to the 9:15. You missed a very good presentation by Brian St. Clair on Calvinism, and it was very, very good and very well done and very informative. And he doesn't know it, but I'm going to have him back to do some more on that. He just went into shock again. And so I think it's important that he comes to the 1 o'clock class, pastoral training, and it's just good to get up and teach the Word of God, and this is a perfect church to do it. Everyone is there and with you and all. And next month, we're going to have Trey's going to speak. And is that the 17th of November?
That's what you told me.
Yeah, okay. 17th of November. And and poor Kit, I leave him alone too long. And he's got about, maybe 6 weeks ready to go in two or three different books. And he's ready to go, chomping at the mouth. And so this is going to be good. And we'll have Chris Daig come back and teach. So I think this is just really good that we have that many young men ready to get up and teach the Word of God.
But,
huh? Young men, yes, yes. Well, we are. No. We have you all here to encourage us. All right. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and then move into our morning of worship after the prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for the worship that we can do together, like-mindedness, Father. And we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, James.
We will sing three verses of this, first, second, and last, and then one verse of Amazing Grace. Would you stand?
Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus.
Thank you, James and Wes. All right, let's take care of some announcements and things in that respect. First of all, just want to remind you, next Sunday is the first Sunday of November, and that means Christmas is very close. Any of you need my Christmas list, I'll be happy to get your copy. So next week will be communion, and the food will be just potluck, whatever you have in the kitchen on Saturday night, bring it on Sunday morning. Then we'll have our communion service and in fellowship together. Let's see, as far as some things, how's Thomas? Is Thomas, what's going on? All right. Okay.
Classwork. He's like 2 weeks behind still, and he's we're going to keep him homebound, like part-time for 1 more week, going to school just part-time, and then he'll go back full-time transitioning. But it's tiring still for him.
Yeah.
But so anyway, just a lot of prayer that he gets caught up on that. It's he will. He already said, I'm going to prove to them that I can do this. And the homebound teacher said, Terry, we can do it. I've seen it be done. He will get caught up. So it's just a lot. It's
absolutely.
Just hard classes, and that's the problem. And he's teaching himself. You know, the teacher just comes to quiz him on these things that he's learning on his own.
Yeah.
You know, and they're sending him notes and tutorials and stuff like that. So there's that, and then
what's going on physically?
Yeah, he started Monday. He walked for the first time on that leg, put weight down.
Very good.
Oh,
good.
It was amazing. It was to see him take that step, that first step again. You know, that's the third time I've gotten to experience that, and it's you know, it's such a great feeling and such a
absolutely
answer to prayer. So anyway, he walked, and by Wednesday, the therapist said, at home you don't need the crutch or the brace. He's experiencing no pain in that leg, muscle soreness, because he had atrophy already set in on that leg, so he's had to build. He's rebuilding his muscle. Now the right knee hurts a lot more, because you realize it now that you're feeling good in one leg, you realize how much pain the other leg is in. So just pray, you know, that I know God's going to bring us that bone when the timing is
okay.
Right. But you know, just hope it happens this year.
Very
soon.
Good.
Yeah.
Right. So specifically pray for.
His endurance, and that God brings us that bone when he feels the timing is right.
The grafting
doctors feel this. Thomas is ready for it.
Okay.
Oncologist, he saw him. He was amazed. His cells are great. It didn't affect his stem cells at all, that transplant.
Good.
So he said, he said bring on the next one. He said it's good.
Right.
And then lungs, still need to keep the lungs in his prayers. We're realizing when he's exerting himself that his lungs still need prayer.
Okay.
We go see the lung doctor this week just to kind of get an update and make sure no changes are happening there.
I'd like to see you after class.
Okay.
Don't rush out. Okay, what else do we have? Any other prayer requests or things we need to be aware of? Yes.
I just have something. Lori, last week when we did the boxes,
yes.
We forgot one card for Shelby. So we have Shelby's card if ever anybody that wants to sign it.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, you put it back to us, so when we walk out, just sign your name. It won't cost you anything. You're not signing a bill. I mean, I'd like to put in a couple of my bills and let you sign them, but anyway, you would sign the card. That'll be very good. So please do that. And, yes?
I just want to give a prayer of thanksgiving for Tracy Smith at this point. She's the mother of the three youth children that we have that's going through breast cancer. I read you her letter.
Yes.
A couple weeks ago.
Yes.
She's continuing to feel a great sense of just what was the word she used? Almost like this was a joy to be going.
Wow,
through.
Wow, very good.
I mean, just really feeling amazing. I mean, not fit. Peace. Yeah. But she did say to me in an email the other day, almost like this is almost like my gift.
Wow.
She said that she feels like this
very
is
good.
Her gift to give. And, you know, physically, of course, endurance. And when you're going through all that chemotherapy.
Very good.
Loves her bald head. She's happy. I mean, so keep praying for the Smith family.
Okay.
Thank you.
We'll continue being in prayer. Very good. Thank you. Good. Any other prayer or any request? Okay. I think it's the first Sunday in December, I'll let you know. But John Hintz will be here and teaching for us. And so just look forward to having John come in and fellowshipping with us. And so that'll be in December, though. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. But, as far as the offertory is concerned, must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore the believer should know how to be filled with the Spirit and be led of the Spirit in regard to his giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. In every dispensation, Heavenly Father, there has been the joy and the opportunity of the believer to be a part of the spreading of the gospel throughout the Old Testament and throughout the church age. This is not a burden on us. This is not something we have to do. This is something we find great joy in, being able to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use these offerings for the spreading of the gospel, for the functions that you have given, the opportunities that you've given this assembly for the spreading of the gospel in missionary activity, in youth, in the internet, and in our own assembly, Heavenly Father. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Some of the words, I think, improved the song greatly, and I wanted to say thank you.
Beautiful, James. I remember that years ago. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have the Daniel 9:24-27 handout? Does anyone not have it? Okay. It's going to be a very important study this morning, and it covers a lot of different things. So let's spend a moment preparing ourselves in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, and get ready for our study this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this book, but we tremble when we open it. We know, Heavenly Father, there are so many ways it can be interpreted and understood. Father, we don't have a denominational platform we have to support. We just pray that your Spirit will open our eyes. Let us see what saith the Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay. There is nothing more dangerous that you'll do in your life than to open and read the Word of God. I mean, there's nothing. You can be in battle, combat. It's not more dangerous than what we're doing when you open the Bible. There's just so many different ways it can be interpreted. This morning we had a wonderful presentation by Brian St. Clair on Calvinism. These people, a lot of them, not all of them, but these people, basically, honest people, born-again believers, know the languages, go into the text. They see a God who controls whether a person is going to be a believer or not. They see a God who has very distorted love, and that's what they see when they open the Bible. So, this is dangerous. This is dangerous to open the Bible. I remember the first time I said that at John Hintz's church in Tucson. Two families came up, and boy, they gave him what for. This is the Word of God. What do you mean, dangerous? And he told them just stick with the program for the week, and they'd understand, and they did, and it turned out all right. But people, it is. It is so dangerous. And the reason for this is there are many different ways in which you can see and interpret what the Bible is saying. Let me give you an example right in the text of Galatians 1, 6, and 7. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, so quickly after being saved, deserting him, Jesus Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ, or God the Father called you by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel. You're saved by one gospel, you want to live by a different gospel, which is really not another. It will not save, it will not deliver. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And they use this book. One of the dangers about this is people that the Bible is written this way on purpose so that it can be easily confused. It's written this way. We studied this in our introduction of Job. But look at Isaiah here. Isaiah 20. Excuse me, Isaiah 28, 12 and 13. Now, the Isaiah 28, 9 through 13 covers the whole gamut, but these two verses express what we want to see now. He said to them, here is rest, here being the gospel, here is rest from works. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those that have been doing, word on word, little here and a little there. They are weary. Here is repose. But the most tragic phrase, they would not listen. So, since they would not listen to grace, the word of the Lord to them will become. Order on order, line on line, little here, little there, a do and do and do and do thing. Now, why would God do that? What he's saying here, people, is, people, the book is written where you go into it and you want to see works, it's there. It's there. Why would God do that? Take a look. So that they may go their own way, stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. I think this is what happened to the rich young ruler. How can I enter the kingdom of God? By the law. And Christ took him to it. You've got to give up everything you have. He went away crying. He went away broken. I like to believe that he returned to grace. But this is why there are so many denominations. How many churches did you pass coming here? And I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella. How many denominations? So many sets, so many movements. And they're all under the Christian umbrella. Got the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, Episcopal. I throw in Episcopalians. They don't believe anything, but they're under the Christian umbrella, so I got to put them in there. And all these things, and they all use the same Bible. There's not a Baptist Bible, a Methodist Bible, a Presbyterian Bible. They all use the same Bible. Brian this morning was talking about how it's so hard to talk to some people. You talk to the Mormons, they have Eddie Baker's book. Nelson Eddie Baker's book. You talk to the Catholics, they have their section of the Bible there. You have different people have different books. Oh, read this. Read the Mormons, read this. It'll help you understand the Bible. But these people don't have other books, a lot of them. They just have this book. And look how many different denominations and movements we have under the Christian umbrella. And each one claims they're right. But the only way, there's only one way of seeing or reading the Bible is truth. You can't have two entirely different things and both being true. There is only one way of salvation. Why? Because the need of salvation is the same for everyone, and God is immutable. Some people open the book and see that there is no hell. God, and that's very popular today because it just takes away any responsibility from anybody. You don't have to do anything. There is no hell. God is not a God of perfect righteousness. He's only love as they understand it. Others do not see love only as righteous judgments. Then there are those who see that there really is no morality at all. God loves and approves of everyone. The most popular evangelical preacher said that just a couple of weeks ago. Joel Osteen in Houston. God approves of everybody. Just approves, loves everyone, approves of everything, everybody. And yet he uses this book. Gets it out of this book. So this is just amazing. All out of this one book. While there others see a God who has nothing to do with people who are immoral in areas that offend them. So some of the many results of all this is that there are those who claim to be saved, but in truth they're not saved. That's going to be, I'll tell you one thing about death is the ultimate place, but just to make the point, there'll be a lot of people shocked. The day of judgment, why aren't I with the elect? Why aren't I with the saved? Why aren't I with those? I was there. No, you're not. You never came to him by faith alone in Christ alone. You had to work for him. You had to do for him. You had to be elected. You had to do this and that. Different kinds of things. There'll be a lot of shock when people come to the reality of all these things. There are people who claim that they're living the Christian life. They know zero about the Holy Spirit. They don't know any more about how to be filled with the Spirit than anything. Yeah, oh, they're living a Christian life. What are they doing? They're living by their list of do's and don'ts. They've got 10 things you do, 10 things you don't do. We don't do those, we do those. We're in. It's a Christian life. It's not the Christian life. Two people can give, and one in the power of the Holy Spirit, and one in the power of the flesh. You've got to understand these things from God's perspective. So, and then, of course, there's so many different teachings on the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God the Father. So again, the most dangerous thing you will do in your life is open up the Word of God. You've got to do it in the Holy Spirit. You've got to do it in prayer. And when you open this book. And this is well documented in the study of Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. The greatest single prophecy in the Bible. And is Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And it centers on Jewish history. Now what we're going to do next, and it's here in your handout, we're going to read through 24 through 27. Just read through it. I'm not going to be preaching and teaching. We're just going to read through it so you know where we are. All right, verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. To finish things up, and there are seven, six things to finish up. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the whole most holy place. That's the Holy of Holies, sacred in the temple. Continuing, verse 25. So, you are to know, and discern, that from introduces the beginning of one, the word from introduces the beginning of time span prophesied here. The issuing of a decree by God to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until introduces the ultimate stage of fulfillment. Verse 25 continued. Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Verse 26. Then after, very important in the time structure of this passage, 62 weeks. First historical event after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks unfold. Historical event. All right. Number one, verse 26, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The second historical event, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. We'll find out who all of these people are. Jerusalem, which temple, which Jerusalem? The temple that the Jews built after the return from Babylonian captivity. This happened in 70 AD. Now, verse 26. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. Now, there has been no place on earth that has been so long of a period in wars and desolations than Jerusalem. But by more great empires and armies, they came through Jerusalem. And what is funny here is, ironically, Jerusalem means city of peace. That's what it means. And yet, it has been the most devastated with the wars and all these things than any other place on earth. Fought over and over by the Assyrians, Babylonians, Egyptians, I left out, Media Persia, Greeks, Macedonians, well, there's Egyptians, the Seleucids, Ptolemies, Romans, Crusaders, Muslims, Turks, Britons, everybody's fought over it. Prophesied this would happen right down to the end. Verse 27, the final week. And he will make a covenant, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed by God, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, so many issues are determined on how you interpret the Bible. Whether or not you are saved eternally, how you live each day in your life is determined by how you interpret the Bible, how you understand the written Word of God. Now, there is one more area that is most dangerous, and that is how you see history as recorded in the Bible, how you understand prophecy in the Bible. While multitudes of people do not think prophecy is all that important, we will see from the Bible how important the correct understanding of the future is to your daily life. I've listed just 7, and we'll cover more as we go through this. 1, to give comfort to the believer, regardless of what's going on in history. If you understand the last, say, 75, 80 years of American history, there's a lot to be concerned about today. If you believe in our Constitution, you understand it, there's much to be concerned about today. But not for us, if we understand what God is doing in history. 2, helps to understand what has eternal value and what has limited value in your daily life. People, it's amazing. Christians get so caught up in things that just don't matter. They just don't matter. And I wished I'd have had this wisdom even in elementary or junior high. I made an F. Oh, I failed the test. Oh, the world's going to come to an end. Oh, she doesn't like me. Oh, the world's going to come to an end. I mean, not long later, what test? What this? What girl? What that? We are so caught up in the where we live, what we drive, all these kinds of things, what we look like. You got to be able to understand your priorities. Point three, give stability in the midst of confusion, such as an anti-God period of history, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Semitism. You don't get all caught up in worry and fear and anger. You understand these things. Four, stabilizes in life, because you know what the future holds. Five, to know what endures and what does not, so you can determine your priorities in life. What really is important in life? What really is important for your children? What's really important for you and your husband, your own single life? And six, you do not have to be in fear because of war, because of people who claim man will self-destruct, or man will destroy his environment through global warming or some disease, or it could be anything. You don't have to get all upset. You already know. We've already read the last chapter, as it were. We know how it's going to end. And seven, give wisdom on how to live under any circumstance, any environment, and any government control system. Now, there are many ways. There are many reasons why people do not want to study or know about prophecy. I've listed four. It's too controversial. There are too many views. And that's how you understand the Bible. There's just too much detail to understand. I'll show you why that's true in a moment. And the most popular for avoiding prophecy, it is concerned with things that are too far in the future. I won't be there anyway. It's like a teenager. I'm never going to be 50. What do I care about it? I'm never going to get there. That's ancient stuff. I'm never even going to be 30. That's so far away. Well, we're going to find out if that holds true in the area of prophecy. So I'm just going to concern myself, because I won't even be there, with salvation, spirituality, living the Christian way of life. And I put here another problem. And I just want to be honest here. There are many people who do spend all their time on prophecy, but it's not the love of the Word. It's not the love of what God is going to do, just so they do not have to spend time on how they live each day. They don't have to spend time on how they treat their husband, how they treat their wife, how they treat their family, how they handle their money, how they're loving one another, serving one another. They don't have to do it. They're just into prophecy. That's all that matters. But at home, they are a discredit to Christ. They're an insult to Christ, the way they treat their family and their loved one, their husband or wife. And there are a lot of people to do this. And not just with prophecy, but they'll find some crusade that distracts from living their Christian life at home. This is a problem with many biblical or Christian crusades. People get caught up in, not just prophecy, and avoid how they live their own personal lives. But as we will see, correct understanding of prophecy actually encourages daily study of the Word of God, daily prayer, and living in such a way that touches time and eternity. So you love the Lord, huh? Oh, I love the Lord. I love His Word. Well, let's see if you really do. Do you really love the Word of God? Bible scholar Walter Kaiser writes, "The number of prophecies in the Bible is so large, and their distribution so evenly spread through both Testaments, Old and New, and all types of literary forms, that the interpreter is alerted to the fact that he or she is dealing with a major component of the Bible when you're dealing with prophecy." J. Barton Payne calculated, I like this, just threw it in for your information, 27% of the Bible deals with prophecy. That's over one-fourth of the Bible deals with prophecy. He further observes that only Ruth and the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, and only the epistles of Philemon and 3 John in the New Testament have no prophetic portions at all. The highest percentages of predictive material are found in the small books of Zephaniah. 89% of Zephaniah is prophetic. Obadiah, 81%. Nahum, 74%. In the New Testament, the honor, of course, goes to Revelation, 63%. Hebrews, 45%. 2 Peter, 41%. So this brings us to how studying the Bible is important, or excuse me, is the most dangerous thing you do in your life. Over 1/4 of the Bible is in prophecy. How do you study it? How do you understand what the Bible is saying? Not only in the all-important doctrines like of God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, salvation, spirituality, but also prophecy. There are 2 main ways for interpretation of future events. Now we're going to start our study. Right here we begin. Start thinking with me. It's a small group here. We're family. If you have any questions as I go through this, please raise your hand. I could have gotten so many gone different directions and just in prayer about it, picked out the things that I thought would be simple to present what I want to teach this morning. Okay. There are 2 main ways for interpretation of future events. You look at Israel and the church. Okay? Israel and the church. And then secondly, the church and the kingdom. Those are your key points in grabbing hold of prophecy. By the kingdom is that time in history when the Messiah will rule over Israel and as king will rule over all the nations of the earth for 1,000 literal years. Now, let's be honest. There are those who do not believe in the rule of Jesus Christ. They do not see it in the Bible. They open the Bible, they don't see it. They spiritualize or discredit different portions of Scripture. That's how they get around it. The rule of Jesus Christ is king over all Israel and over the earth. They do not believe in the millennium at all. Most of these people believe that Jesus Christ will come and rule over the church, and then the end of time will come. They do not see these other things in Scripture. Yes. The Jews as a group and as a nation. Both. Okay. What is the relationship of the church and the kingdom? Now, I hope every one of you understand what I mean by kingdom. That is the rule of Christ on earth. To those that don't believe that's going to happen, there's just too many passages that contradict them. They have to spiritualize or just not go into a lot of passages. So what we have to do is we're taking the church, that's the time period of history we're living in, from the ascension of Jesus Christ until the rapture, and we'll come to that in a moment. But right now what we're just looking at is the church and the kingdom. What is your understanding that the Bible teaches about these? And there are 3 primary views in the world. Amillennial, postmillennial, pre-millennial. Okay, the millennium. That's 1,000. That's 1,000-year reign. So, millennial, that's no. No millennium at all. Post-millennial. Post, afterward, after the millennium. So, the millennium has no problem because there's no millennium. The church is just going to be the only thing that's going on. Post-millennial is the church will be here through the millennium. And then pre-millennium, so you have the millennial reign of Christ, pre means no church in the millennium at all. The church will be taken out before the millennium starts. I'm going to go through these, but I just want you to grab hold of these concepts. So what we're doing is the understanding of the church and Christ's rule for 1,000 years on earth. And there are 3 views of understanding that. Amillennial, there is no millennial reign. The church just goes through and history ends with the church. Postmillennial, church goes through everything and through the millennium. And at the end, and the church is there. premillennial says no, the church is taken out for the millennial reign of Christ. Now let's take a look at that. Amillennial, which we got amill there, so you don't have to write it out every time. Amill. Millennium, of course, means 1,000, with the alpha negative meaning no. And millet is an annus, or Latin, and means 1,000 and years. So millennium means 1,000 years. So this is what we're dealing with the word amillennial. Okay, some concepts about it. A, they believe, now just to be sure that we're on the same track, pastor, this church, me, I believe in the premillennial. I believe that Jesus Christ will rule for 1,000 years, and the church will not be here. The church will be removed before the millennial reign of Christ begins. So that's where we're going to go. But I want to start with amillennial here. A, they believe there will be no literal future 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. B, most amills do believe that there is a present spiritual form of the kingdom right now on earth. They interpret the Bible spiritually, not literally. C, they teach, the amills, that from the ascension of Jesus Christ in the first century until the second coming, both good and evil will increase on earth. D, there is no rapture to the amill. No rapture at all. Church just continues on. E, when Jesus Christ returns, the end of the world will occur, at which time there will be a resurrection and judgment of all people. All this will happen at the end of time. F, they spiritualize all the kingdom prophecies throughout the Bible. And this gets back to how you open the Bible is dangerous. What do you see when you open it? What's your view of God? What's your view of interpreting the Bible? And then G, this view was not present in the early church. The best we can tell, it appears to have developed as opposition to a premillennial literalism. Literalism means literally, taking the Bible literally, understanding the Bible literally. Yes. I'm sorry? It's a slow development. It just slowly developed as Bible scholars, teachers started putting, and they wanted to counter the premillennial teaching. And they would say this, and they would say this, and pretty soon it became a movement. I think we could go to probably the 5th century AD, I think. Okay. Of the three prophetic views, amill is the only prophetic view that is officially held by denominations today. It is the official position of the Lutheran Church, the Missouri Synod, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Christian Reformed Church. It is the unofficial position of the Churches of Christ, most Baptist conventions, and the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. They take a, yes. Yeah. Yeah. But the other one also. But I'll come to that. All right. But so this is the most popular view today. The amillennial view. All right. The amill became so popular when the early Roman Church, Catholic Church, theologian, Augustine. We heard about Augustine this morning. And so here he is again, 354 to 430, switched from premillennial to amillennial. So this helps answer your question in regard to when. It started in around 350, we'll say, to 430. It started developing with the likes of Augustine. This is a little chart to help you grasp the amill's view. You have the cross, first resurrection, Jesus Christ rising from the dead, church age, millennial kingdom, Christ comes back to earth, all judgments take place at that time, and then the eternal state begins. That's that simple. It's a very simple view. You have the church age, along with the millennial kingdom, and then you have eternity. They spiritualize it. They spiritualize it. They say this is spiritually. And some of it's already occurred, but most of what they do with it is spiritualize it. It's their view of the Bible. They do not believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. Okay? Any more questions on the chart or Amil? All right, second one? Yes. Well, no, that's the end of time. Those things happen so close together. He's come back, makes judgment, it's over. You go into eternity. Okay, so that helps you with the amen. By the way, let me just say this. There a little bit, but almost everything that we're in now, no, it's not original. I've got so many books and studied so many different people and different things, like these charts you're going to be looking at are from Tommy Ice, and he's put out a book on it. But so many people have. This chart you can get almost out of any book that deals with future events. Okay? All right, the second one, post-millennialism. This is a little more complicated. The amillennial is easy. Got the church, end of time. That's pretty simple. All right, post-millennialism. A, the church will slowly bring in the kingdom. The church slowly will conquer and subdue the world to form the kingdom. Post-mill believes that the church is going to slowly produce the kingdom in history, not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ conquers and fulfills his mission through the church completely. The messianic kingdom was started by Jesus Christ at the first advent. This is what they believe. D, the church becomes the transformed Israel. Replacement theology, very heavy with post-mill. It's in the amill, of course, but it's also very heavy in the post-millennial. And it's got to be, because what are you going to do with the church? Or with Israel. If the church is the only thing that's there, it just blends in and becomes a replacement. But in their theology, it's very strong under the post-millennialism. So D, the church becomes transformed Israel. Replacement theology. E, the kingdom of God is formed by a Christianization of the world. And when this is completed, Jesus Christ will return. The fundamental nature of this kingdom is redemptive and spiritual. Did I see that? Yes. Well, they believe it will. They believe the church will turn things around. They believe that. And I get emails and I say, you know, we need to pray for America that God will turn it around and this will be part of it. And I just answer back, why should he? People, we have no covenant with God. There's nothing that says America's going to be around forever. There is to Israel. They have several covenants. We have no covenant at all. We're no different than Germany, Britain, England, all these other places that have come and gone as leaders. We have nothing. So there's no reason for him to restore America. Okay, D, the church becomes the transformed Israel. So Israel's out, Judaism is out, the church is what takes its place. E, the kingdom of God is formed by the Christianization of the world. The Christians will Christianize the whole world. F, the kingdom of God is formed by Christianization of the world, and when this is completed, then Jesus Christ will return. The fundamental nature of this kingdom is redemptive and spiritual. G, Christ's kingdom, that's 1,000 years supposedly, Christ's kingdom will exercise a transformational culture influence in history. Now, what do I mean by that? It will influence every part of culture. This will happen as more and more people are converted to Christ. Christ's personal presence on earth is not needed for the expansion of his kingdom. During this time, the overwhelming majority of people and nations will be Christianized, which brings back your question. Well, it's going to be a long way away. And the righteousness will abound, wars will cease, prosperity and safety will flourish. H. By the way, this gets into some of your prosperity gospel. No, do not. They do not. That's why it's called post in. We're in it, and it would end. They don't believe in 1,000 years. They believe in a kingdom. Christ ruling, but he's ruling not being here. Whereas what we believe is he will be on earth when he rules 1,000 years. Okay? Yes? Just the best that I could tell, that's why I was able to tell you about the all-meal. The post-meal, this varies. You'll find some in each of the denominations where the preacher or theologian or writer believe in post-meal. But I don't think it dominates any one religion. Okay. H, Jesus Christ will return after the millennium, that is, after the church has brought into existence the kingdom of God on earth, at which time a literal resurrection and judgment will introduce the consummation of the kingdom in eternal form. All right, here's a post-meal chart for you. Here you have the church, the golden age, Christ returns, all judgments, eternal state. Okay? All right. That brings us to pre-meal. Premillennialism. The church, the church, now pre-mill, what are we looking at? Please keep in mind, we're looking at the church and the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, where he'll rule. So we're looking at relationships between those two. The pre-mill says the church will be gone before the millennium rule starts. The church is not the kingdom. And more, all I can say is thank God. I'd like to think that, well, daughter, son, you're in the kingdom now. Wow, forget it. All right, so the church is not the kingdom. Jesus Christ returns physically to the earth before he sets up his kingdom on earth. Revelation 20, 1-7. Jesus Christ will physically reign on earth before he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years in literal physical kingdom, not a spiritualized kingdom. But in reality, D, after his reign for 1,000 years, the eternal state will then begin. Pre-mill was the earliest of the three millennial systems. Of the three systems, they looked at the church and the kingdom. Almost all of them understood the church. Now we have to decide about Christ ruling on earth. His kingdom. Is he going to have to be here physically? Will the church be here? All that. So that's what you're dealing with these three words. The pre-mill, the pre-mill was the earliest of the three millennial systems. The pre-mill interpretation is the only one that takes literal approach to interpretation of Scripture. And by their own confession or declaration, the all-mill and the post-mill is not a literal interpretation. They think that's foolish. They believe in spiritualizing things to come to the truth. That's why I said, people, opening this Bible, most dangerous thing you'll do. Now, here's a little chart for pre-mill. It's a little more involved because we have some extra things in here. We have Christ here on earth, the cross. He leaves the earth, present church age. Then the church will be removed by the rapture. And the things are going on in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ will be taking place. The marriage of the Lamb and the bride will be taking place. On earth, it'll be the tribulation. Then you have Christ's return, that arrow pointing down. Christ's second coming. First resurrection. Then you have the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years. Then you have the second resurrection, the eternal state. Okay. What James did here on the next page, so that you could... Okay. This is the first resurrection of the people, not of Christ. Okay. Now, under A, B, he's got A, pre, and post charts for you, so that in one sitting, and I like this, in one sitting, you get to just examine and see which one believes what, and where do I stand in this. And I hope I don't convert anybody to all-meal or post-meal. That's not my objective, but you have free will and the choice to decide. But here you have the chart that will take up all three of those views. Now, there are several important questions that are related to the millennium, the rule of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. Here's where it starts making a difference which one you believe is taught in the Bible. Got three historical questions. Historical question number one. What is the relationship of Jesus Christ's return to the earth to the end of history? What's the relationship? Under amill and postmill, Christ's return ends human history. Two, under premill, Christ's return does not end history. His return ushers in the 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth. Now, people, I've not gone through a whole lot of stuff here, not gone through all the passages. This would take a couple of years to do that. I'm just trying to give you a basic understanding of these things. And then as you go through and you can look at passages, pull out your chart and see why and what different ones believe. Historical question number two. Will the kingdom of Christ ever dominate all human cultures? Will the kingdom of Christ ever dominate all human cultures? And people, this is important. The answer to this question is very important. All through history, man has tried to have some system dominate all human cultures. Just for an example, it may be something like a political utopia of Karl Marx's communism, which he was certain would be the antithesis to all cultural answers and finally dominate as a utopia. It didn't work. It's not going to work. Then there is the religious political. And people, let me just quickly say, don't let anyone tell you that the Islamic religion is just a religion. It's a political system. It is a political religious system. It should not be given privileges and freedoms in this country solely as a religious organization. It is political. It has a political agenda. And that is against our Constitution. We have our political agenda. It's called freedom for everyone. The Islamics have another political agenda. They have a religious political agenda. So here we have a political, religious political agenda, the Islamic, which by its own Quran seeks to force everyone to become Islamic by death if necessary. Then there is a religious control sought by the Roman Catholic Church. But what they want to do is they want to make everyone, you have to believe in the Islamic, you have to believe in the communism, you have to believe in the Roman Church, you have to believe these things or we'll kill you. And you got to believe, and that's how it's going to take over. Now, the pre-mill, top of the next page, the pre-mill and post-mill, the kingdom of God will at some time in 1,000 years literally dominate this world's culture, but never under the amill. Okay, historical question number three. This question deals with the issue of evil. Will there be evil as long as history endures? Under post-mill, evil will not exist at the end of human history. The church will conquer the forces of evil to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ, introducing the end of time. His presence is not necessary to end all evil. But under the pre-mill and the amill, evil will exist on earth. Satan will be incarcerated in that 1,000-year period. But please remember, man will still have an inherited sin nature. There will be demons on earth to function. So there will be demonic power. The humans will have their sin nature during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay? It's not a matter of the presence of Christ. It's the presence of demonic activity. It's the presence of the inherited sin nature. That's why only in the eternity future will you have perfect environment and will you have the absence of all evil, because Satan and all the demons will be gone and the sin nature of man will be gone. Okay? Any questions? Any questions on the three questions? These are very important. Okay. Question number three. It deals with the issue of evil. Will there be evil as long as history endures? Under post-mill, evil will not exist at the end of human history. It will not exist. The church will obviate evil. Under the pre-mill and the amill, evil will always exist on earth for two primary reasons. One, man has a sin nature. Man's nature is opposed to God, therefore evil. Secondly, Satan will be incarcerated, demons will be operative. So, during the amill and the pre-mill, there will be evil even in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, what I wanted to do next, I didn't know how to put all this together. This is just a massive amount of material that we're looking at, so I wanted to put in some reality of premillennialism. Just some realities of this position. One, Jesus Christ's return to the earth does not end human history. Revelation 20. Premillennialism teaches that Jesus Christ's return is taught in Revelation 20 as inaugurating a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Another passage that is essential in grasping the introduction of the millennial reign of Christ is Matthew 24 and 25. Very confusing. How do you understand the Bible? The judgment of Matthew 24 and 25 is a removal of all unbelievers, Jews and Gentiles, from the world, called baptism of fire, leaving only believers from the tribulational period to enter into the millennial kingdom. Just to lighten it up a little bit, I think one of the most interesting fraternities in heaven is going to be somebody who was an unbeliever at the end of the church age, believed in Christ during the tribulation and lived, and entered into the millennium. That's got to be a cool trip. But do not ever tell anybody, don't believe until after the tribulation. They may not live that long or during the tribulation. But to me, that's got to be an interesting fraternity. Okay. Correctly understanding Matthew 24 and 25 describes the return of Jesus Christ and the immediate beginning of the kingdom. The kingdom of God will someday dominate this mortal world's culture. Now, what's following is very important. In premillennialism, well, this starts in Genesis 1:26, giving man dominion over the earth. In premillennialism and postmillennialism, the kingdom... Got to share something funny. James said, you're not going to make it through pronouncing millennialism premillennialism without making some mistakes somewhere in that hour teaching. So I just did. Okay. In the premillennial and in the postmillennial, the kingdom of God, ruled by the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, must show itself to effectively rule over mankind politically, socially, spiritually, all in harmony with each other, which can only be accomplished under the rule of Jesus Christ. Alvin McCain. Sometimes I found people that word things that I want to say succinctly. So Alvin McCain states, premillennialism say that life here and now, in spite of the tragedy of sin, is nevertheless something worthwhile, and therefore all efforts to make it better are also worthwhile. All the true values of human life will be preserved and carried over into the kingdom, the coming kingdom. No, nothing worthwhile will be lost. Yes?
Body,
No, this is on earth. We're talking about believers and unbelievers with just a body like ours in the millennium. We will come back with him, but as far as earth and the function on earth, I'm talking people, I think I got it here later, but I'm talking sports, commerce, art, music, all this will be going on. None of that's going to be eliminated in the millennial reign, but it'll all be influenced by Christ. It'll all be influenced by Christ. That's what we mean by cultural influence over the whole world. Yeah. On earth, but the believer with a resurrected body will not have a sin nature. The sin nature is gone with the resurrection. Okay, now let's go to the top of page 18. Yes. Yes. There'll be believers, but yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Well, not. But these things involve the. Yeah, but this what we're talking about is the momentum on earth itself. Will the Christian influence, will Christ influence all culture things that are going on earth right now? Yes. Bottom of page 16. No. Okay. Yes. Yes. Then he comes back. The church goes up 7 years and then he comes down. Okay. All right. Let's go to page 18. All right. Okay. Top of page. Oh, how much? And I'll split it with you. I don't like the lamb and lion. I know that's part of God's wonderful plan, but I still like a lion as ferocious, eating anything around him. And, alright. Okay, the top of page 18. The most important aspect of the kingdom of God dominating this world's culture is that man will learn. Here's the important thing, people. It's probably most essential right here. Even more important than the lamb and lion. Right here. That man will learn that perfect environment will not solve man's problems. Forget it. Perfect environment will not solve man's problems. Perfect environment did not solve it in the garden, even before man sinned and possessed a sin nature. Perfect environment did not solve the problem. The true happiness of man can be realized only by the presence of Jesus Christ in society and in the soul of the people. That's the only thing. That's what...
When a thousand years start, it will be perfect environment.
Yeah.
Right? But the sin nature...
Sin nature cannot handle that. Yeah. Sin nature... You know, this is so amazing. You got two wonderful people marry each other. He's handsome, she's beautiful, and then they get a divorce. They can't handle it, or one of them murders the other. And perfect environment doesn't solve man's problems. Don't think it does. If I just had enough money, if I just had everything the way I wanted it, it isn't going to work. It's not going to solve the problems. Christ will solve man's problems. It will be demonstrated in the kingdom of God. The all importance of the salt principle. Well, believers with the Holy Spirit ruling in their souls and the love of the Word of God will so influence all society for the best of mankind. But it still won't solve all of his problems, but that salt principle stabilizes it. That's what's absent in the world today. In the early formation of our country, we had a vibrant salt principle among Christians, right in our own government. And Ben Franklin started the first Bible Society in New York. And the government used to purchase Bibles and give them to schools. We had a salt influence. But the pulpit let people down. The pulpit started watering down the gospel. The pulpit started prostituting the Word of God. And that's where we are today with it. I blame the pulpit for where we are in America today. I don't blame politicians. I blame the pulpit. It has failed America. But that just shows the point that perfect environment does not solve man's problems. There are so many, continuing middle of page 18, there are so many wonderful things to learn from the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ rules for 1,000 years. I just tried to highlight them to give you a control of these things. Remember that during the millennial rule of Christ, mankind will still possess an inherited sin nature, yet Jesus Christ will set up a kingdom whereby the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, influenced by doctrine in the soul, that society overall, the earth, has never been better throughout history. All the functions of society today will continue in the millennium. Commerce, art, sports, music, technology, science, and so forth will continue in the millennium. Christ is not going to put a stop to the function of society. When the millennium starts, it will begin with believers only, believers filled with the Holy Spirit and influenced by biblical thinking. These believers will be in writing of music, producing art, sports, science, so forth, with Christ ruling. One of the erroneous accusations about the premillennial view is that we have a negative, pessimistic attitude toward culture. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, throughout history, much of man's development has been by Christians. Study history. Christians, science, Christians, art, Christians, every area. But in the millennium, it will start out completely being accomplished by Christians. The judicial system has never been more fair and righteous in any time of history than it will be during the millennial reign of Christ. Look at Ephesians 2, 2 through 4. And it will come in to think about this. I read. In the tribulation. No. There will be some that will live through the tribulation, unbelievers as well as believers. At the second return, that's when you have the baptism of fire, where Christ will remove all unbelievers. And this is Matthew 24 and 25. Unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles will be removed from the earth. The millennium will start off, the millennial reign of Christ will start off believers only. The only problem is they'll still possess a sin nature. Unlike the garden. Yes. The word we? We is the people that believe in a pre-mill. Yeah. You know, it's funny you say that, because when I was writing this, I shouldn't put that in. I ought to explain that, but I left it. All right. Okay, Isaiah 2. So the last breakdown, that Armageddon, Jesus Christ is being led by an archangel, and he is delivering punishment, but not the whole world will view that. His return, Okay, so you come through the 7 years, and all these armies are against Jerusalem. Then Christ comes down and ends the whole warfare by ending the Battle of Armageddon, demolishing all the unbelieving armies. He's physically there. And Satan is physically there. It's going to be a head-to-head combat between Satan and Jesus Christ at that point. It's going to be... Huh? Church will be with Christ, but not involved in the battle. He will do it all himself. Okay? All right, let's get to Isaiah 2 now and see what we can learn here. And pay attention as we read through it. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, Jerusalem, and will be raised above the hills, the nations, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come. This is in the millennium. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, as the temple, to the house of God of Jacob, that he, the Messiah, may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. People, this is what a believer ought to do in a church age. Want to go to the church, learn where the Bible is taught, so that we may learn how to walk and live in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion. Jesus Christ will be the judicial branch, the executive branch, and the legislative branch. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations. He will be the judge. And will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Premillennialists realize that there will be sin in the kingdom of God here on earth. Another passage that describes the millennial reign of Christ, Isaiah 65:20-25. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but only for a few days, or an old man who does not live out of his days. Now, people, why do babies die? Why do all these things happen? We're not in God's kingdom yet. We're in Satan's kingdom. These things are part of being in Satan's kingdom. Don't get alarmed by them. Just know that the day is coming when those things will not happen. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. By the way, about the only way you can die during the millennium will be by capital punishment. Okay, verse 21. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for a calamity. Isn't that wonderful, parents? How about that? I'm surprised I didn't hear some amens. All right. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will gaze together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will not do evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And I'm just kidding about the lion and lamb. I thought. Yeah. Yes, that's Jerusalem and the temple's in it. Yes, it sets up when he returns to earth. He sets up the new temple. No, that's in the tribulation. Revelation teaches that, 19. Okay. Daniel's 70th week is concerned with the nation of Israel at the end of the time of the Gentiles. As you understand that, don't let that pass by. Daniel's 70th week is concerned with the nation of Israel at the end of the time of the Gentiles. Be the time of the Gentiles. And of course, there is confusion and different interpretation about this last prophesied 7-year period. What is so amazing, as we look at the different views of the end of the church age, what is called the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, this is what's amazing. I don't know if I've connected those two. What to me is amazing, teaching about all of this, 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another. Well, what's the church done with these comforting words? We split. We divide. Oh, you're post-mortal. I'm over here. I'm premier. Oh, you're, I'm, well, we can't have fellowship with you. And, I mean, we've used this to divide. We've come up with all these different doctrines now. It's just amazing what we do with comforting words that are in the Bible. And this is one of those that we've done. The comfort understanding of all of chapter 2 serves as a guide and foundation to correctly interpreting Daniel's 70th week. When I said chapter 2, I mean chapter 2 of the time of the Gentiles in Daniel chapter 2, where we had the statute of Nebuchadnezzar, where we had the Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome, and all these things, the lion, the bear, the leopard, the pagan Rome, and the papal Rome, all these things going on. People, these are all in the time of the Gentiles, but it's Israel is learning the wisdom of God. Remember, it's a wisdom book. How to live in the Gentile rule. How to live under Babylon's rule. How to live under Medo-Persian rule, Greece rule, Rome rule. So this is the format for understanding correctly the time of the Gentiles. The next important point you must always bear in mind in studying prophecy, especially Daniel 9, 24 through 27, is that to understand history from God's perspective is to remember that God's interpretation of history is from the standpoint of the Jews, the nation of Israel. This will serve to guide in all interpretations of history. It is about the Jews from God's perspective, even in the church age, in the age of the Gentiles. This is one of the reasons for anti-Semitism throughout history. This is one of the lessons of the study of Jacob and Joseph and his brothers. Jacob so favored Joseph with a coat of many colors that Joseph's brothers became jealous of him and sought to kill him or at least get rid of him. Gentiles somehow understand it's about the Jews. It's about the Jews. They're the ones with the problem. They know nothing about the Bible. They know that. They know that throughout the world. Something about these people. They think they're right with God. They think this. They think they have privilege before God. I don't like that. I don't like that. And that's why the world's becoming anti-Christian. You and I say, we're set apart by Christ to God. Oh, see there, you're separatist. Well, we're separatist, but it's all inclusive. Whosoever will. But yes, only the ones who believe are included. So we are exclusive. Only those that are in Christ. But we're all inclusive, whoever can. But America's very quickly coming to the point, you Christians are the troublemakers. You people think you're set apart to God. You think you're so special. You think you have a morality issue. You have an issue on this, an issue on that. You're the troublemaker. We all want to live like hell, and you don't want us to. So you're the troublemaker. See? So this is what we're dealing with here in the history of Jews, God, and history. Daniel's 70th week deals with Israel, not the church. Please understand that. The 70th week deals with Jews, not the church. That's why the church has to be removed. Gabriel says, your people. Gabriel says, your holy city, Jerusalem. So we must take a quick look here. It won't take long. The major views of the period of 7 years called the tribulation. But in fact, and this is, to me, is one of the problems of understanding history, is that we call it the tribulation. It really is the last 7 years promised to Israel. It's the last 7 years promised to Israel. It's not about the church. If you don't understand that, you want to have the church be a part of it. But if you understand, wait a minute, this isn't even for us. This isn't about us. This doesn't include us. This is 7 years promised to Israel. It was promised 390 years, and I'll show you later. They've taken care of 383. They have 7 years left. God is faithful. That's what the 7 years is about. It's not about the church. Church is gone. So when you say tribulation, understand in your mind what you're saying is 7 years that belong to Israel, and what they get is tribulation, and that's their history, isn't it? Their history is tribulation. so it's okay to call it that. But please understand, you're talking about 7 years of Israel's history, not of the church. So we must take a look at the major views. But in fact, these are the last 7 years promised to Israel. And the great issue in approaching these last 7 years of Daniel's 70th week is to determine what happens to the church when this happens. Remember, Daniel's 70th week is concerned with Israel, not the church. Let's do it. What happens to the church? So now, as before, I told you it was about the church and the kingdom of God. You remember that a few minutes ago? The church, the kingdom of God, that's where you got into all-male, post-male, pre-male. Well, now we're looking at the church and the last 7 years of Israel. Think in those terms. So then you come up with three major views. Pre-trib, mid-trib, this is not in your notes, I'm sorry. I saw this last night when I was going over it. But pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Because you're dealing with the church and the tribulation are the last 7 years of Israel's history. And the first one I took up is pre-trib. Biblical basis. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Then, we who are alive and remain. This refers to believers in the church age who are alive when the rapture of the church occurs, alive on planet earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We'll be caught up together with them. That word caught up, that's the word rapture, translated rapture from the Latin. All right? Believers who died in the clouds, we're caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So this is what we believe happens. Here is the earth, and it's gone along now, so now for almost 2,000 years, we've been in the church age. So the time will come when God will call the church age, all church age believers home. Those who died before us are coming up. We are alive, we'll be caught up with them in the air, and we'll go, this is going to blow NBC and the news crazy. They will not know how to handle this. I would love to be around just to see and read and hear how they try to handle it. But then I don't want to be. I want to be gone. But it's going to be unbelievable. When all this is taken up, only thing left on earth are all unbelievers. They're the only ones left on earth when this happens. And this is the passage that deals with that. At the bottom of page 24, the key word is the future passive of the Greek harpazo, which means to seize up, snatch away, seize upon with force. So if you want to do, you don't like the word rapture, say seized upon by force. Seized, taken away, snatched away by force. The future tense refers to the time when this seizing or rapture will occur. Passive voice means we will receive it. We have nothing to do with it. You don't get to have anything to do when this happens or to help it. It'll just happen. Maybe we receive being seized up or caught up by the power of God the Holy Spirit. The word rapture comes from the Latin translation of the Greek. Every believer in the church age is seized upon, snatched away, raptured from the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know, but the traditional weddings, we have the father will walk the bride down, the preacher will be up the front. Well, this is a picture of where it came from. So where it came from. The Father represents the Holy Spirit. The bride represents the bride of the church. The Holy Spirit brings the bride of the church up to the groom. The groom is Jesus Christ. He's the groom up here. The groom takes the bride from the Holy Spirit and then brings it to God the Father up at the altar to be married. And that's what's happening in a traditional wedding picture. That's all that's going on. Okay. Now, the difference of opinion comes when this rapture is going to occur. Church age believers take place in reference to the tribulation. Like many doctrines, such as the Trinity, determining when this occurs depends on accurate interpretation of Scripture, harmonizing of many different passages in the Bible. Yes, people, you want to study prophecy? You're going to have to study a lot of the Bible. You're going to have to study one-fourth of the Bible just to put all these things together accurately. And I've given you a chart here of the pre-trib view. You have the cross, the church, that line going up is the rapture. Christ doesn't come to earth. No, Christ doesn't come down and touch the earth. The Holy Spirit takes us up into the air. We meet him in the air. Once he leaves the earth, he's not coming back till he comes back to set up his kingdom. Then you have the 7 years of tribulation, and then you have the 1,000-year millennium, and then you have eternity. It's a very simple chart showing the pre-trib view of these things. Thomas Ice had developed 4 fundamental doctrines to provide the biblical basis for tribulationalism. 1, consistent literal interpretation. Got to be consistent. You got to decide, am I going to spiritualize the Bible? Am I going to teach, translate it literally? How am I going to handle this book? Secondly, premillennialism. First of all, you have to decide what you think about the 1,000 going to happen in the future. And 4, a distinction between Israel and the church. Now, he briefly pointed out some things, and I even summarized his views. Consistent literal interpretation. We're back to how dangerous it is to open the Bible. That's where we're back to. At some point, as you study the Bible, you will have to decide if you believe this is the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Then you have to decide how you're going to study it. Spiritualize things throughout, allegorize passages, or a consistent literal interpretation. And people, you have to decide. And I advise you to find a church that does that. We are literalists here. But if you don't think so, you think it's spiritualized, go find you one that spiritualizes. You don't think it's that, think it's allegorizing. Go find one that does that. This is where you have to make up your mind, the leading of the Spirit. People that are really caught up with some weird teachings mix these three as they study the Bible. So it is important to have a consistent literal interpretation. What does literal interpretation mean? And I'm making this as simple as I can for your information. The dictionary says literal interpretation involves an approach based on the actual words in their ordinary meaning. This can only be accomplished through the grammatical, historical, contextual methods of interpretation. That in itself is a whole 6 months of study, just studying those words. Secondly, you got to understand premillennialism. The corresponding premillennial supports pre-trib. These two harmonize that the second advent will occur before Christ's 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And then futurism. A literal interpretation of the words of the Bible makes it clear that the tribulation is in the future. Distinction between the church, Israel and the church, the numbering's off here, between the church and Israel. To claim that the church replaces Israel cannot be supported by a literal interpretation. If you believe that, you're going to have to go to spiritualizing. You're not going to be able to do it with literal in study and interpretation of the Bible. Understanding that God's perspective, all history, is about the Jews in Israel. That's what it's about, people. It's about the Jews in history. The purpose of the rapture is to end the church age so that God may complete his program for Israel. Christ returns to the earth. Christ fulfills the plan of the Savior King or the covenants to Israel. Thomas Ice lists 6 specific biblical arguments for pre-trib. 6 specific arguments. We will not elaborate. 1, the imminent coming of Christ. Nothing needs to take place for Christ to be here on earth. Paul was looking for him, and we're looking for him. The purpose of the tribulation. And by the way, let me just quickly say, the rapture is not a problem-solving device. Oh, God, get me out of my financial jam. Let the church be raptured. Oh, God, get me out of this suffering marriage. Let the rapture happen. Oh, God, let this... It's not here to solve your problems. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the Word of God is for. That's what those are for. So, 2, the purpose of the tribulation. First, to fulfill the 390 years God promised Israel and Daniel. Nowhere in the Bible does it even hint that the church will go through the tribulation with Israel. In fact, throughout Old Testament, the church isn't even known. 3, the nature of the church. The church is referred to as a mystery. The church is never mentioned after the rapture, never associated with the second advent of Christ. The church is promised deliverance from the time of God's wrath during the tribulation. Revelation 1 Thessalonians. The work of the Holy Spirit. This is very important. A careful study of 2 Thessalonians 2 clearly reveals that the restrainer of evil, that's the Holy Spirit, and the lawless one, the beast of the tribulational period, cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken away. It follows that the tribulation cannot occur until the church is removed. The restraining of the Holy Spirit has to accommodate the beginning of the tribulational period. 5. Contrast between the two comings of Jesus Christ. The first coming is to provide eternal salvation, and after his resurrection he departs. However, in Christ's second advent, he comes with his saints, the church. Revelation 19 occurs when he descends from heaven and arrives on earth to set up his messianic kingdom during the millennial reign. And finally, 6, so an interval needed between the two comings. That's the period for the 7 years. So what does all this have to do with our daily living? Dr. Ronald Showers clearly states how the pre-trib view has practical implications in our lives. The fact that the glorified, holy Son of God could step through the door of heaven at any moment is intended by God to be the most pressing, incessant motivation for holy living, living in the Holy Spirit, and aggressive ministry, including missions, evangelism, and Bible teaching. And the greatest cure for lethargy and apathy in pre-trib should make it a major difference in every Christian's life, his actions, priorities, and goals. Now, very quickly, I'm not going to go through much here. The mid-trib rapture is pretty simple. It's take up everything we just saw about the pre-trib. The rapture occurs in the middle of the tribulation. If you look at the chart on page 29, you have that little loop, that circle U-turn going up. That's the rapture in the middle of the tribulation. The second advent coming down, then you have the millennium. It's a mid-trib, 3.5 years of the tribulation, followed by 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they claim that the rapture occurs at that point. Okay? And then you have the post-tribulational rapture. Very quickly, if you look at the graph, it shows you church, tribulation, the rapture at the end of the tribulation, coming right back for the millennium. So, and then what James did again, he put the three rapture views on one chart so that you can just sit and look and digest and study the differences. Okay. We covered a lot, and I know that. I know that. We covered it. And now, if you have any questions, and like I said, I left out a lot, but I wanted to make it as simple, as concise, and clear as I possibly could. You add more information, you drop the clarity. So I wanted it to be very clear. And if you have any questions, you can email me, write me a dirty letter, do whatever you want to do, and see if we can work it through. You don't have to put your name or whatever. Just if you have any questions on this whole 31 pages, and we'll work through it. Because I know we covered a lot. But this gets us ready now for Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And yes, I'll shut up. Let's have a word of prayer. Wow. Okay, Father. That's a lot to digest. But Father, what we learn here is how crucial it is how we study the Bible. That's the main thing we learn. There are just so many things that people can do with this book. It's not to be taken lightly. And this is true in all doctrines, not just prophecy. So what we've seen is the reverence we ought to have when we open this book. This is your word. This is unknown to man. We need your spirit. We need him every hour, but especially when we open this book. We need his guiding, his illumination, his teaching of the scriptures, Father. We're so thankful that you've let us know the end. Give us peace and calmness in our soul. Father, just pray you'll continue to guide us as we continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in the Word of God, open it up, let it be the sword of our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.